Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In case you didn't know this, we've been in the middle of a series in Ephesians. And in the first three chapters, Paul is really celebrating what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And chapter 2 begins a new section. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 10. So if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians 2, you'll remember. We looked at, in 1 through 10, we looked at what God has done for us as individuals in Christ. The spiritual change that he's brought about. And I talked about this vertical change in position. I said, God is like, he's taken us from the depths of Death Valley to the heights of Mount Whitney spiritually. He's taken us from being dead spiritually to making us alive in Jesus Christ, seating us in the heavens with Christ. And this morning, we look at what God has done for us relationally and corporately. And today, it's more of a horizontal picture that God has taken all these diverse people from different walks of life, from different races, different nations, and he's bringing them together into one new people, a family, a church. And so I love just even this morning how Mark was talking about what's going on in the family. And this morning, we celebrate the fact that we're a family, our peace and our unity that we have together because what Christ has done for us. And so this morning is a reminder to us that when God saved us, he didn't just save us as individuals, but he brought us into a community, into a people. And together we learn what it means to walk with God and live this life in community. And before I read the passage, it struck me that that message strikes our culture today in a very interesting way. Because there's two movements going on in our culture at the same time. And I heard this from Tim Keller, who's a pastor back east. He says, on the one hand, in our culture, there's this movement towards spirituality, right? People are hungry for spirituality these days. You got a lot of people talking about, I want to know God or a higher power or something. I want to experience something authentic, some spiritual authenticity. There's this huge move towards spirituality in our culture. And yet, on the other hand, there's this move away from church as an institution and as an organization and even as a community. You know, people are wanting a spirituality that's personal, that's meaningful, that's authentic, but they're suspicious of the institution. They're suspicious of the group. And, you know, that makes sense. When you think of spirituality, it feels like a pretty pure thing. You know, it's a very personal and authentic thing. And then when you think of church, then you're confronted with all these people that you actually know, right? And you could just kind of look around the room right now, and you're confronted with actual people who are messy and messed up, people who maybe sometimes annoy you, people who feel sometimes too hypocritical, too judgmental, too half-hearted, all sorts of things. I like to say the problem with the church is that it's full of people. You know, that's the problem with the church today. So, and that's hard for our culture. You know, that's the reality of real relationships and even organization and institution. And so before I read, I just want you to think about your own life and identify who are those people, those actual Christians, and we're talking about in the Christian community, that you're tempted to avoid, okay? And maybe they're in this room right now. Who are those people that get under your skin, those Christians? Or maybe most importantly, who are those people that you right now are having conflict with? And it could be someone in this room or some other believer out there. Well, this morning we look at this great truth that God is bringing diverse people, very different, messy, distinct people together into one community. He's breaking down the barriers between us, and he's done it through Jesus Christ. And in Paul's day, the big barrier that we're going to read about was between Jew and Gentile. Okay, and that barrier is kind of lost on us 2,000 years later. But there's this radical separation between these two people, Jew and Gentile. And Paul's going to show how God has now brought those two together into one. And of course, today we could look at what are the barriers that come between us, whether it's race or socioeconomic barriers or just the personal barriers that come between us, and how God has now made us one, brought peace through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read verses 11 to 22 this morning. And you need to know that Paul is talking to Gentiles. He's going to talk about the unity between Jews and Gentiles, but he's speaking primarily to Gentiles. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, those are Jews, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You are excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, those are Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, those are Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Pretty awesome passage, huh? Pretty dense passage. A lot of stuff to cover. So, kind of step back, look at this passage. Don't actually step back. Maybe just put the Bible farther away from you. Look at it. There's kind of the same pattern as what we looked at 2 weeks ago when Paul said, as individuals, once you were this, you were dead, but now you've been made alive. And you see that here. Once you were far away, but now you've been brought near. And I want to look at this passage. I have three paragraphs here in my English translation. So first, let's look at what we were before Christ. And then we'll look at what was the work that Christ did. That's the heart of it. And then what have we become together as a result of Christ's work? All right, so let's look first at verses 11 through 13. What were we before Christ? And you guys need a little bit of background here on the Jewish-Gentile conflict. And many of you know a lot about this, but some of you don't. If you didn't know, there was a huge conflict between Jew and Gentile. And just in terms of definition of terms, a Jew was basically anyone who was a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Okay, if you're a descendant of that, those people, you were a Jew. And if you're anybody else, any other race, you're a Gentile. Okay, so two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And this starts, of course, with God's choice of the Jewish nation, beginning with Abraham, to be his special people. So beginning with Abraham, he says, I'm calling you out of your land, and I'm going to give you a land of your own, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a father of this great nation, and I'm going to do something special. And always the purpose was ultimately to bless all the nations, but at first it was, I'm going to bless you and set you apart from the other nations. And so you heard some of the things read this morning during the worship, where there are these promises that God made to his people, the Jewish nation. You're my treasured possession. You belong to me. I'm your God and you're my people. You're set apart from the other nations. And he gave them certain things to set them apart. He gave them the commandment to be circumcised. So all men had to be circumcised. Again, as a way of saying, you're distinct from the other people of the world. And he gave them these specific laws. He said, I want you to rest one day out of seven. I want you to observe the Sabbath. When everybody else is working, I want you guys to rest, just to stop working for a day. That's going to distinguish you. And I want you to eat differently. I want you to eat kosher. And you're going to stay away from certain foods. And I want you to dress differently. I want you to worship differently. All these things that distinguish them from the world around them. And so God was saying, I'm doing something unique and distinct in you. Well, that was a beautiful thing, but that became a problem. And of course, the problem for the majority of the Gentiles is that they weren't a part of that. They weren't a part of that special thing that God was doing. And so they were excluded from that. And the problem for the Jews was that they forgot over time that the whole purpose of being set apart was ultimately in order to be a light, to be a witness to the Gentiles, to be an example so that the Gentiles would be brought in. They developed this superiority complex, we could say. We're God's special people, and you're not. You know, they felt like they had, a modern-day example, they had exclusive membership into God's country club, okay? And, you know, the cool thing about a country club is how exclusive it is, right? The harder it is to get in, the cooler you are. And that's how the Jews started to think, we're God's cool, chosen, special people, and you're not. And so there was this great animosity between them. Again, it's lost on us today. But to the Gentiles, the Jews were weird. They were different. They were arrogant. They were exclusive. And to the Jews, the Gentiles were dirty heathens, basically. Uncircumcised dogs is how Jews refer to Gentiles. So there's this huge animosity, and I can't overemphasize it enough. They basically had religious differences, they had racial differences, they had cultural differences. Okay, so basically combine religious differences today, like the difference between a Christian and an atheist. Take that, right, and combine it with racial differences, the differences between white and black that we've experienced in this country's history. Add that to it, and then you've got cultural differences. So now let's take, culture differences of meat eaters and vegans, right? I mean, where do you go for dinner, right? So you just take all that together, and that is the Jew-Gentile issue. So Paul is speaking into that, and he's speaking to Gentiles here primarily in Ephesus. And as I said, he starts by saying, remember what your lives were like before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Look at verse 11. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and you're called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, the circumcision. I was reminded of our series in the life of King David. Remember what King David says before he's king, when he sees Goliath, the Philistine, coming and defying the armies of God? What does he say? It says, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Right? That's his Jewish pride welling up in his heart here. So he said, you guys were called the uncircumcised. And then in verse 12, he gives five descriptions of the Gentiles before Christ. And it is just comprehensive. Look at this, verse 12. Remember at that time, first, you were separate from Christ. Not only did you not know Jesus, but even the whole hope of a Christ, of a Messiah. You didn't even have a hope in a coming king. Second, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You weren't fellow citizens with God's people. You were excluded. You were outsiders. He goes on, you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. All those promises God made, you're my people, I will bless you. They didn't know anything about that. They were totally foreigners. They're excluded from that. And look at these last two. Without hope, you had no hope in the world, no chance of salvation before Christ. And finally, without God. That literally is the word atheist. You were without God in the world. And basically he's saying, you guys were totally alienated. You were excluded from God's special people. But then in verse 13, he begins to tell, but what has Christ done? Look at what he says. But now in Christ, and the picture is, you who were once far off, distant, far away from God's people, you have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. And he's going to go on at the end of this passage, look at verses 19 through 22, to talk about what that means, and I'll just mention it here. He's saying, You are foreigners and aliens. Now you're citizens. Now you're family members. And now, in fact, you're part of this temple, this family, this temple that God is doing. So that's our lives before, this totally alienated outsiders to God's covenant. But now let's look at the heart of this passage, verse 14 through 18. Okay, let's look. This is what Christ has done to change the situation, and big picture. Christ has brought two things, peace and unity. Okay, that's what he's brought between former enemies. He's brought peace and unity. Both those words, peace is mentioned four times in this passage, and the word one, he's made the two one, is mentioned four times in this passage. Christ has bought peace and unity, and he's done it through his physical death on the cross. He says in verse 13, he did it through his blood. He says in verse 15, he did it in his flesh. And then verse 16, he did it through the cross. So Christ has brought peace and unity through his physical death on the cross. Now, very dense verses here, so I'm going to simplify it and say, Christ has brought about two kinds of peace that we see in these verses. The first peace is, of course, peace that we have with one another. In the original context, peace between Jew and Gentile. And then the second one is, he's not only brought peace between human beings, but he's brought peace between human beings and God. So we're going to look at both of those pieces. This piece is not really a real verb, but or a real plural. All right, pieces? No? Reese's pieces. Different spelling. Fair point, touche. All right, so let's look at the main point here. Christ has brought peace between these people who were formerly enemies. And the way he's done it is in two ways. He has destroyed something, and he has created something. Okay, so this is the most dense part of this. So this is the part where you really need to focus, and then it'll get easier, okay? First thing Christ has done, he's destroyed something that got in the way of peace between us as human beings. Let's look at verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul's saying there was this hostility between Jew and Gentile, and it acted like a wall. It was like a barrier between them. And I don't think he's referring to a literal wall. He's just talking about this relational wall. And we've all experienced the relational wall that hostility brings, right? I mean, you know what it's like when you're with a friend and you know that friend's in conflict with someone else. And when that someone else, you know, steps into the room, it's like all of a sudden this wall goes up, right? Or you know what it's like to confront a friend or a spouse or somebody on an issue that you know is going to be sensitive, and you start talking about it, and you know, shields up, right? The wall goes up, and you know what that's like. And of course, the extreme is when two people just simply aren't speaking anymore. The wall is so thick that they just are no longer in relationship at all. Well, that was the wall that existed between Jew and Gentile. They said, we don't associate with each other. We don't worship together. We don't eat together. We don't do anything together. There's this wall of hostility. And Paul is saying that Christ has broken down that wall. He's destroyed that wall, and he did it on the cross. He's saying, on this cross, Jesus' body was not the only thing that was broken, that was torn down, but he broke down that wall of hostility between us, between Jew and Gentile, between any human being who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Well, look what he says in verse 15. He did it, he broke down this wall by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Paul's saying the law that God had given the Jews, all those commandments in the Old Testament, that had actually become a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And the reason it had is because the Jews had misused the law. They had misused what it meant to keep the law. Rather than saying, we keep all these commandments as an example to the nations, to show them who God is, they saw keeping his commandments and having the law as a way to be exclusive, as a way to be different from other people and better than other people. So they said, we're circumcised and you're not. That's what makes us better. We observe the Sabbath, you don't. We eat kosher, you don't. That's what makes us better. And so the law, which was a good thing, ended up becoming this barrier between them that separated them. And Paul's saying, on the cross, in his flesh, Jesus Christ made the Old Testament, all those laws, he made it obsolete. He made it all those things totally insignificant. And he did it in this way. First of all, he perfectly fulfilled everything that the Old Testament law was pointing to in his own life. He perfectly fulfilled it. And then he became the perfect sacrifice for sin of all those people who couldn't perfectly fulfill the law. So what that meant was, now, what defines God's people is not whether they have possession of the law, whether they obey the law or not anymore. What defines God's people, what makes a person, God's special people, is by them putting their faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Make sense? Right? This is Christianity 101, right? So what that means is it totally levels the playing field between Jew and Gentile. Now they both come to God in the same way. Now the law, which was a barrier, is removed, and they're on equal footing. They're on equal ground. And so they don't, one group doesn't have to be circumcised and the other not. One doesn't have to eat kosher and the other not. One doesn't have to observe Sabbath and the other not. Now they're all part of the same people. They're all on equal footing. And so the hostility was removed. All those differences that made them look different and feel different and act different had been removed. Make sense? All right. So Christ brought peace first by destroying something. By destroying that barrier, by removing the law. Okay? Now, second, he did it by creating something. Take a look, verse 14. He himself is our peace. He has made the two one, Jew and Gentile. He's created a new one person out of the two. And then more importantly, second half of verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He destroyed the wall, and then he created something. He created a new race, a new people, a new community. He's done it in himself. He's taking these two separate people, two separate people groups, and through the cross, made them into one. And it's a new thing that he's doing. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm gonna bring reconciliation by turning Gentiles into Jews. And he's not saying, I'm going to bring reconciliation by turning Jews into Gentiles. He's saying, no, I'm going to take the two and I'm going to make something new, which we would call today a Christian, a Jew or Gentile who puts his or her faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so Paul can say in Galatians 3, those old distinctions between Jew and Gentile, they don't matter anymore. He says, this is Galatians 3, you're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, I got a great analogy from this from a cute friend of mine this week. This is how I think about this. Remember the 1992 Olympics? Of course you don't. Barcelona. But it was the first time something happened that was fun. Tom Marimoto, you'll enjoy this. First time that they allowed NBA basketball players into the Olympics, right? And, of course, most of you know what that team was called? The Dream Team, right? It's the Dream Team. It's the ultimate basketball team. And what you had is you had longtime rivals, longtime enemies, together for the first time on the same team. So you had guys like Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, longtime rivals, now together on this new team. But the way it happened was by something new being created, right? It wasn't, they weren't telling Lakers, you need to become Celtics, or Celtics, you need to become Bulls. They're saying, no, we're taking these two teams, we're making something new, a U.S. Olympic basketball team. And so you have these guys who, for the first time, are part of something new, these guys who are, you know, arch enemies, rivals for years, at least for a couple months now, united in this new reality that was created. And that's what Paul, in a much more significant way, is saying here. He's saying he has taken these two, and he's created in himself one new reality, this new community that we call the church. Christians, composed of Jews and Gentiles, men, women, all races, socioeconomic levels, all these things. Now this new community, the church. So Jesus has brought peace with each other. Secondly, and I'll just mention it because this is not Paul's main point here. Of course, he's not only brought peace between us, but, and even more importantly, he's brought peace between all of us and God. Look at verse 16. And in this one body composed of Jew and Gentile, he's reconciled both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Paul said, you know, hostility between Jews and Gentiles wasn't the only hostility we had to worry about. There's a more important hostility, which was between all human beings and God. And that was due to our sin and God's holiness. That God's holiness always is going to fight evil. It's always going to oppose sin. And so Christ came to remove the hostility between God and humanity by paying the price for all of our sins, so that God's justice was satisfied, so that now we could have peace with God. As he says in verse 18, for through Jesus, we both now, Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He says, now there is no hostility. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, now we have access to God. We have His approval. We have His blessings are available to us through this one Spirit. So that's the heart of this passage, verses 14 through 18. Jesus has brought peace and unity through the cross by breaking down that hostility and by forming one new people from all these diverse groups. And what has happened as a result? Verse 19. Now, very familiar passage, but look, here are these images again. He gives us three images here, and they kind of, they build in terms of their intensity and their connection and their intimacy about what it means to be part of the church. He begins by talking about the fact that we're fellow citizens. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. It says you're one nation. You have one citizenship, and the idea is God, you all have the same king now, and it's God, and you're part of this nation. And of course, then he was talking to Jew and Gentile, but today we can say, no matter what race we're, no matter what nationality, when we put our faith in Christ, we are now part of this single nation. And any of you that have done any cross-cultural missions know what it's like to go to these, you know, different contexts and believers that grew up so differently, and yet we have this unity. Because our citizenship is singular. What's most important about us is not that we're Americans or Mexicans or Chinese or Canadians or whatever, but it's that we belong to one King God and we're part of this nation. Well, the image gets more intimate than that as he goes on the end of verse 19. Not only are we fellow citizens with God's people, but we're members of God's household. Here the picture is... We're not just fellow citizens, we're family. We together are brothers and sisters. We put our faith in God's Son, and that means we're all now God's children, his sons and daughters. We have one Father, and we're supposed to treat each other, of course, like family. Now, you might say, if you knew my family, you wouldn't put it that way. But we're supposed to treat each other the way family members are supposed to treat each other. There's this deep connection that we have together. And then he gives an even more connected image than that. He says, not only are you fellow citizens, not only are you family members, but he goes on to say, you're actually part of the same building. You together form this building. You're cemented together. Let's read it here. Verse 20, this household that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The picture is this. You now are the temple. You are the place where God dwells. And each of you are like different building blocks. And you're connected together. You're cemented together into a unified building. And the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. Jesus is, of course, the main cornerstone of this structure. But together, you're forming this building. And what kind of a building is it? It's a temple, right? And what's the purpose of a temple? Worship, yes. But in this what's specifically said here? Yeah, a temple is a place where God lives. And so Paul's saying, you now together, you are God's temple. God lives in and among you. And sometimes in the New Testament, Paul will say, we as individuals, our bodies are a temple. But more often than not, he's saying, you as a community, you believers together, you're the place where God most fully dwells. And your relationships and your connections with each other, that's where God dwells. He no longer dwells in a building in Jerusalem, but he dwells among your relationships. Now, this is lost on us today, but those are staggering images to describe Jews and Gentiles being brought together. And of course, it can still be an amazing thing when all these diverse people come together in Jesus Christ. And that's the key to this whole thing, is that our unity together, our peace, doesn't come from us being, in the first instance, from us being really nice to each other or knowing how to navigate conflict or knowing how to listen to one another. Those are all going to be really important things. But our peace in the first instance comes from Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. We are not our peace. He is our peace. because he, once and for all, has destroyed that wall of hostility, and he has brought us together into one new people, a nation, a family, a temple. Pretty profound thing. So, take a look around you for a second. Just look around the room. All these awkward, messed up, frustrating, challenging people. I heard a name. This is God's family. This is, as strange as it sounds, this is God's temple. This is the place where God chooses to dwell on earth. That's a pretty profound reality. And it's all because of what Christ has done for us. It's not because of who we are to one another, although that's important. It's because of what Christ has done for us. So, what's the response this morning? What is your response? What should our response be to this passage? Well, I think most basically it's simply to celebrate. It's to celebrate the unity that Christ has accomplished for us. And then secondly, as Paul's going to go on and say in chapter 4, let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's maintain this unity that Christ has created for us. And I want to leave you with three kind of questions that you may need to wrestle with as you think about these images of who we are as God's people. So the first one is this. Most basically, ask yourself, where do I just need to lean in to God's community more? Where do I just need to lean in a little bit more? And maybe you tend towards that individualism, where you see your spirituality, your faith as something private and personal, which of course it is. But where do you maybe need to lean into the mess of these relationships a little bit more? Maybe you need to be reminded that we are God's temple. I am not God's temple completely, but we together are God's temple. And I was reminded this week of a story C.S. Lewis tells. He had these two really good friends that were both writers. You guys know C.S. Lewis, author of Chronicles of Narnia. He was close friends with a guy named Charles Williams and then Tolkien, who many of you know. And they had this great relationship together. And then Williams died, which was, you know, such a tragic event for C.S. Lewis. But one of the things he thought he would get, he thought, well, at least now I'll get more of Tolkien. You know, it'll just be the two of us, so I'll get more of Tolkien. And what he learned and what he describes in that experience was when Williams died, he actually got less of Tolkien. Because there was something that only Williams could bring out in Tolkien. And Tolkien was best known within the context of this community that the three of them had. And you know, it wasn't just in this solo relationship. And I think the same is true for us in God, that God is to be known not just in this solo relationship, but he's to be known in community. And for me, just to go and read my Bible and to be alone on the beach for 2 hours, as wonderful and important as that is, I'm not going to know God fully until I know him in community. Because there's things that he's doing in your life that I need to hear, and there's things he's doing in my life that you need to hear, and things that we're struggling with, that we come to understand who our God is together in community. We are the temple. I am not the temple. You're not the temple. We are the temple. So maybe you just need to lean in to community a little bit more. Second question, what are those barriers? We talked about that wall. What are those barriers or those walls that you still allow to have power in your relationship with other believers? In Paul's time, clearly that was the barrier between Jew and Gentile. But what about us? Probably not as significant barriers, but there are still these things that we allow to act as barriers between us. I was thinking of a couple. Certainly race continues to be a barrier in our time. It's much better than it was, but that can still be something. Do you allow the fact that somebody is white or Hispanic or black or Asian or Middle Eastern, whatever, do you allow that to act in some way as a barrier between you? Or how about age? Is age a barrier? One of my favorite things about this church is I get to look out from this perspective and I see this great spectrum of like 20s through 80s out here. And I think that's such a beautiful thing. We have an age diversity. But do you allow that to act as a barrier to see someone who's much older than you and say, you know, there's really not a lot that we have in common. There's no reason to engage that relationship or vice versa. How about the socioeconomic barriers between us? If you're really wealthy, is there a part of you that sees another Christian who just isn't successful, isn't wealthy, and there's that temptation to say, you know, that person isn't, I don't respect that person as much. They're not as legitimate in my eyes. Or if you're here and you feel like you're on the lower end of that scale, do you look at some of the people on the upper end of that scale and you see where they live, you see their homes or their cars or whatever, and are you intimidated by that? Or are you willing to lean in? Because they probably aren't trying to intimidate you by that. But are you able to lean into that? Let that not be a barrier. Certainly attraction can be one. How a person dresses, how skinny a person is, how beautiful they are. Do you let that become a barrier between you? Or how about Christians at other churches? Christians that don't attend here, do you have this sense of superiority that we've really got it figured out here at Grace and they're all, you know, kind of messed up outside of us? All these things. Oh, that one struck a chord. You never know which one are going to be the zingers. You know, it's the spirit. Yeah, I'll stop. All those things can become barriers, of course. And those are all things that are barriers out in the world, right? But in God's new family, in God's new people, his temple, those barriers should be insignificant so that we can say, here, not out in the world, but here, there is not Jew or Gentile, there's not any race, there's not male or female, there's not rich or poor, there's not old and young, there's not skinny and large, there's not Newport Beach and Costa Mesa and Irvine and Yorba Linda and Santa Ana or whatever other city you come from. Dare I say it in light of last week? There's not Republican or Democrat. There's not my kid's the star football players and yours isn't. There's not I own my own company and you don't. None of those barriers. All those things are meaningless in light of what Christ has done for all of us and breaking down all those barriers, taking the two, taking the many, and making us one new person. But maybe you need to consider, what are those barriers that I still allow to have power in my relationships with other Christians? And then finally, and I'll end with this, and maybe most importantly, what are those specific relationships between you and another Christian that are broken? Where is there no peace between you and another believer? And in light of what we've heard, that's what's so painful, is in light of the unity that Christ has brought, there's so much pain when that happens. We all have experiences where that's taken place. But I think especially in those areas, we need to be reminded of Paul's words, let's make every effort to maintain the unity that Christ Jesus has created for us. And, you know, Paul doesn't give us the how-to in this passage, how to do reconciliation, how to do conflict, how to listen to one another. This is more of just a big picture perspective. But I think the perspective for us, in whatever that relationship might be for you, is we need to retrain ourselves to see that other person less in the light of what they do and more in the light of what Christ has done for them. So I encourage you, even to, if there's a name that comes to mind or a face that comes to your mind as you think about a person you're having conflict in, the perspective is remembering the most important thing about that person, if they're a believer, is not what they're doing to you, how little they're listening to you, how annoying they are, how much they're hurting you, how much they're talking behind your back, whatever it is. The most important thing about them is none of those things. It's what God has done for both of you in Jesus Christ. And I realize that doesn't solve the problem, but at least it puts it in the right perspective. We are brothers and sisters. We're part of the same temple. So let's make every effort we can to maintain unity. Now, that doesn't mean we don't talk about truth. It doesn't mean we don't confront one another. But we do what we can to maintain the unity that Christ has given us. He's our peace. We are not our peace. He's our peace. I'm going to let Christ have the last word, and I'll end with his words and then pray. The one who is our peace, the one who gave his life to bring peace between us, I think he deserves the last word. The final night before his crucifixion, he was spending time with his best friends, and he prayed a long prayer. And first he prayed about his relationship with the Father, and then he prayed for those disciples, and then he prayed specifically for you and me. This is the only place that I can think of in Scripture where Jesus specifically prays for future believers. And do you know what was on his heart in that prayer? Here it is. And I end with this. My prayer is not just for them alone, not just the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the whole world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's pray. You know, we're family. And when families pray around the table, they hold hands. Can we hold hands? Does that not feel too cheesy for you? Let's pray as family this morning. You may not know the person you're holding hands with. Oh, there's hand holding across the aisles. This is beautiful. The dividing wall has been broken down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our peace. Thank you for tearing down the boundaries between us, forming one new people at the cost of your own life. And, this morning we just ask your Spirit to do his work in our community so that we would actually experience every day the peace that you have already accomplished for us on the cross. Make us one. Break down those barriers that we still cling to, whether that's barriers of race or sex or socioeconomic level or usually just the barrier of our own prides and egos. Give us gracious hearts for each other. Help us to be quick to forgive, quick to listen. Help us to see each other more in light of what you've done for us, not in light of what we do. And give us courage to lovingly confront one another when we need to do that, rather than just allow resentment to build up. And as we do all that, as you help us do that, we want to be a light to the nations. We want the world to see that something distinct and different is going on here. Not so that we can be superior, but so that we can invite them in and draw them in to your family. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there's people who are your brothers and sisters and would love to pray with you right beyond those blue doors to the right during worship and after the service.